All right, all right. Anybody have anything out of our reading? We, of course, up to chapter 9. Don't have to be out of Corinthians. Of course, it could be anywhere you've been gleaning. That's the purpose of being able to share of what has enriched you, equipped you, helped you, questions, whatever it may be. We'd like to be able to help one another. Help one another, encourage one another, edify one another. This is going to be the heartbeat of Corinthians to begin with. They were not edifying one another. They had become individualistic and grouped, but was not building up the body. And that is why God graced us and give us grace gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, is to edify and build up. To build up.
I got something that I wanted to share a little bit out of Psalm.
Psalm. What psalm was you in?
37.
Psalm 37.
And I think we just sang. 37:16.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked."
A little that a righteous man has is better than the many riches of the wicked. Which is giving us insight, as Psalms and Proverbs does, that, remember, wisdom and understanding and discernment and discretion is more precious than gold. That which is temporary, which money and resources are, they're temporary, cannot compare, no matter the extent of their wealth or not, to just an ounce of wisdom. An ounce of wisdom outweighs a pound of gold any day. Any day. And so Psalm 37 is just one of those psalms that is such a tremendous help to us. That when you find yourself with worry, when you find yourself fearful, when we find ourselves anxious, when we find ourselves fretting, when we find ourselves with animosity in our heart, Psalm 37 gives us some great practical steps to reveal what's going on within our heart, number one, and then how to correct that from God's advantage point. And that's why he starts out, because it's easy to look at the wicked who are floating in their bounty of worldly goods and question what's wrong with me, or what's wrong with us, or why do I not have this bounty. If I had this kind of bounty, oh, what I could do with it. Oh, what the peace I would have. Oh, the safety and security. And what the psalmist is doing, which is in tune with what God always says, none of those things give genuine security and peace and safety. Amen. Riches can fly away much quicker than they came.
Yeah.
And trusting in the Lord cannot be replaced with anything. There's not one thing in this world that is of greater value than trusting in the Lord. And that's where we want to have that proper perspective. That, man, when I trust in the Lord, God makes me wealthy. God makes me rich. I have treasures that are beyond anything this world can touch. That's why Jesus in the Newer Testament say, look, lay up treasures in places that moth can't get to it, that rust can't get to it, that thieves can't get to it, that it can't be taken away from you.
Right.
And that which, when you trust God, that is secure forever. That's an eternal work, and an eternal work lasts for eternity. It's an eternal work that is not forgotten. That's what Hebrews 11 teaches. The Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And then it gives us this great history of men and women through time who lived and walked by faith, and how everything they did has been kept in a record by God. And God has given us evidence of that, that when you do it, when you trust me, number one, I notice. Number two, I bear an eternal record of that that can never be taken away from you. No matter what men do to you, no matter what you have on this earth, you have treasures that go beyond the temporal. They're everlasting. And that's what he's helping us with in this. He says in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, no matter what they have. So he's saying, look, don't let worry get you. Don't let fretting get you. Don't let anger get you. Don't let animosity get you. Don't let anxiety get you. For all that, all they have, all that they are, all that they do is soon coming to an end. It may seem like it's lasting forever. It may seem like it lasts for years. But no matter how long it lasts on this earth, it's only temporal. It's only temporal. Here's the solution for the eternal work. And that's where he gets into verse 3. Trust. Trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and advance His agenda. Trust in the Lord. Do what's right. What's right? What you trusting in. He's right. What you trusting of Him's right. So, do good. Advance His agenda. Dwell in the land and feed on Him, on His faithfulness. Don't let them steal your attention. Don't let them steal your focus. Don't dwell on them, because if you dwell on them, you're going to drift. You drift where you dwell. What y'all's lady Bible study say? Whatever you stare at, you steer toward. You steer where you stare. You drift where you dwell. If you dwell on it, you're going to drift toward it. If you put your mind on it, you're going to move in that direction. So if your mind is on them and what they have and what you don't have, it's automatic. You drift into that away. But if your mind is fixed on trusting the Lord, you drift toward Him. And when you're drifting toward Him, He then shepherds you to where He wants to lead you, and not you going off on your own. You was going to say something, Stephanie?
No, she also this week added, you look, what is it? Linger.
Where you linger.
Yeah.
Yeah, the same principles. No matter how you look at it, a stare is a linger. When you stare at something, you linger. Yeah, I know. You look and you linger. You stare where you steer. So when you gaze at something, that's where you're going to graze at. Just think about it that way. When you gaze, that's where you graze. That's where you're going to feed on. So these principles are just saying, do the complete opposite of what you've been doing. What you've been doing is you've been staring, looking, grazing on what the enemy's throwing out there. Just turn and trust the Lord. Gaze on Him. Yeah. And you're going to feed on Him.
Come on.
You're going to graze on Him. Linger on Him. You're going to look to Him. And what God's going to do is He's going to keep you in perfect peace.
Yeah.
Circumstances aren't going to change. But see, He's at work within you now. And that's the thing Paul was helping us with in Corinthians. The same thing. The circumstances won't change, but the context of the circumstances change because He's changing you. And when you're being changed, it changes the whole context of it. Even though not one thing's different about the circumstance, you alter the context because He's altering you.
Yes.
That changes everything.
Yes.
Paul used the word in chapter 9, how he wanted. He was doing what he was doing for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. And then he used an illustration about running a race. That everybody that runs a race runs for a prize. Now, the prize they run for is a temporary prize. But those that run for a temporary prize temper their bodies with self-control to win that temporary prize. But we're not running for a temporary prize. We're running for an imperishable crown, that when we proclaim a message, the message that we proclaim, we are not disqualified from. Paul said, I want to be a partaker for the gospel's sake. I am a companion of the gospel. I am a co-laborer with God and a companion of the gospel. Exactly what Jesus said. If a man is not willing to lose his life for my sake in the gospel, he shall not have it. So when we give our lives to Jesus, we give our lives to Jesus and His message and His mission and His ministry. And that's what Paul was saying. I've given my life up to Jesus. And for the gospel's sake, I'm doing what I'm doing. And I'm not going to let the world around me govern me. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to advance His good. I'm going to dwell in where He's planted me. Because remember, Paul kept bringing that up. Look, if God saved you and you were a slave, don't try to come out of slavery. Stay right where you are. If God opened up an opportunity for you to be free, be free. But don't be content where you are, because your lack of contentment will bring contempt on the gospel.
Amen.
This is the gospel thing.
Yeah.
Whether you're a slave or a free man has no bearing on the effectiveness of the gospel. But you being discontent brings contentment to the message of the cross. And that's why I said, look, wherever you are, don't look to get out of it. Let God change the context of it. That is, let Him change you in the circumstances that you're in. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the whole objective of the power of the gospel. And it makes all the difference in the world. And these passages, you can go back to these 1,000 times in every circumstances of life that you find yourself in. If you want to walk with God faithfully, if you get off the course and you get out of line with God, if you want to come back and get back in line with Him, you come back to these same principles. It's going to be the exact same thing every time. You got your eyes off, you put it on the people of the land and what they're doing and not on Him. What do? You come back and trust the Lord. You take up His agenda. You feed on Him and you dwell and you delight yourself in the Lord. And you wait on Him, you trust Him, you rely on Him, you feed on Him. And that'll be your solution for fretting. That'll be your solution for fizzling out. That's going to be your solution for being fragile. That's going to be your solution for forsaking the Lord. It's the solution for all things. Trust Jesus. Get back to trusting Him. And Jesus is going to change the context of the circumstances you're in, because He's changing you. Amen? It's the sum total of living and walking with Him. And I jotted down a little note today. I'll just share with you this. It's just a handful of steps is what I call it. If you ever disqualify yourself, no one can disqualify you. Only you can disqualify yourself. The enemy can't disqualify you. Nobody else can disqualify you running the race. You and I are the only ones that disqualify ourselves. That's the point Paul was making. We have a race. We run to win that race. But we don't want to be disqualified because we didn't run the race according to the rules. No, we're not competing against anybody. That's so important. You and I'm not competing with you. I'm not competing with anybody else. That race is the will of God. It's the agenda God has for me. And I'm the only person in the world that can disqualify me for that race.
Amen.
And if I get disqualified, I've got to have a solution to get back so that I can run the race of the gospel that is worthy of Jesus, who personified it, who loved it, and proclaimed the gospel. What is it? So this is some steps. Number one, you want to look up. You want to look up. Well, who do you look up to? You look up to who? You look up to Jesus. You look above the trouble and the disqualification that you end. You got to look up. You got to look up. You keep looking down. You keep looking at the disqualification. You keep looking at the people. You're going to fret. You're going to be filled with anger. You're going to be filled with animosity. You're going to worry. You're going to lack everything that is godly, and you're going to bring contempt upon the gospel. You already have. So the solution would be to look up. Look up to Jesus. Number two, lay it down. Lay it down. Whatever took your attention and your affection and your eyes off Jesus, lay it down. Look up, lay it down, whatever it is. Something took your attention. And you stared and you lingered and you gazed, so you start grazing. You start looking and you start steering toward whatever you had your attention. You got to lay it down. That's that idea of turning to the Lord and turning from whatever had you snared. So you lay it down. The third thing is you lean in. You got to lean in. What is that? You trust. You rely. You rest. You wait upon the Lord. You got to lean in upon Him. That's that image of relying upon Him, leaning in on a walker, on a cane. You need Him to hold you up and support you. So you look up, you lay it down, and you lean in. And then, number four, you listen for. You listen for. That is, give Him your ear, give Him your heart, and give Him your hope. You give it over to Him. You're listening for the voice of Jesus. You're listening for the voice of the Lord. He has you because you're leaning in. Now you're listening. And then number five, you live on. You live on. Walk in and celebrate what He is feeding you right now. You live on what He's feeding you. When you're listening, remember, hearing in the kingdom is seeing, and hearing in the kingdom is being fed by God. So you're going to live on by walking in and celebrating what He feeds you. Love again. What I mean by love again, you love God's way. That means you love patiently, kindly, compassionately, mercifully, wisely, sacrificially. That's the way God loves. You turn to love again. Because when you went wayward and you got distracted, you're no longer loving with that eternal love. You got to love again. You got to go back to that eternal work. Remember, whatever that eternal love is, a love that will never fail. But when we're consumed with ourselves, the love that we express is not God's love. We're expressing a fallen love. So you got to love again God's way. And that love's going to manifest with patience. It's going to manifest with kindness. It's going to be manifested with compassion. It's going to be manifested with mercy. It's going to be wise. And it's going to be sacrificial. And then lead well. Lead well. Reinvest in others what He's planted and poured into you. You lead well. You just take what He's planting and pouring into you, and you reinvest that same thing in other people. And then the last thing, how many is that? B8, you learn from. You learn from. Be humble and meek as you glean wisdom and insight from others. You learn from others. Others that helped you with your mistake. Others that helped you with the mission and the assignment. So we look up. We lay it down. We lean in. We listen for. We live on. We love again. We lead well. And we learn from one another the wisdom and the insight of the Lord. Because God doesn't work with people that are not humble and meek. Amen?
Amen.
That's going to keep me. These things are not only do they help me get back in position with Him when I'm disqualified in the race that I'm running, but these same things are going to help keep me on the race that He's given me to run by keeping my eyes on Him, by leaning in upon Him, listening for Him, laying things down that easily, being quick to lay it down. When you see that weed going and God's pouring water into you, man, the best thing, I don't know if you ever had to weed a garden out, and I know y'all have. Y'all have weeded it before. You know, the best time to weed is when you see the weed.
Yeah.
The easiest time to weed is when the ground's wet and moist. After a fresh rain, when that stuff that wants to be fruit-bearing is revived, and the ground is moist and wet and tender, that's the easiest time to pull those weeds up. They come right on up. But if you tried it when it's super hard and it's super dry, them old weeds got deeper roots. They're going to go in and tap in to get that water that you want your fruit-bearing plants to get. But if you reach in there and tried to pull it up when it's super dry, oh, them things can be stubborn. Yeah. But that's still the best time to get them when you see them. But the easiest time is when God's pouring His water on you. That's like services. You know, God's teaching and you see and there's fresh water. The ground's moist. The heart's tender and moist. You start pulling those weeds up and God reveals things. Why? You want to lay it down so you can keep listening in and keep walking with Him. Amen? Those things make sense? And that's exactly what Psalm 37 is saying, those same things. It's saying the same things. And they're helping us with proper perspectives. That remember, God's ways are above our ways. But I want the mind that is above our ways. And His way says that though a wicked man may have a lot in this world, you don't have to have hardly anything physical in this world, but you can be a whole lot wealthier than a rich man with just an ounce of wisdom from God. Amen? So we got to realize that hey, it's not about gaining something else. It's about gleaning and walking in what He's revealing to me. And I may be as poor as dirt, but when you got heaven behind you, when God is in it, amen? Don't have to be much. You don't need much. That's just it. It ain't that just because you got heaven behind you, He's going to give you all these things. No, you would rather His wisdom working in you than have a handful of wealth. Are you with me? What would you rather have, wealthy or wise? Not say that you can't be wealthy and wise, but you would always prefer wisdom over wealth. Wisdom over power. That's why when Solomon asked God for wisdom and didn't ask God for power and might and wealth, God said, because you asked for the right thing. Why did Solomon ask for the right thing? Solomon had the right daddy.
Yeah.
Who invested the right things in him.
Come on.
Who was a man after God's own heart. Though David had to practice these very things. He had to look up. Often, didn't he?
Amen.
He had to lay things down. Often. He had to lean in. Often, because he had leaned away. And that's what we see throughout the Scriptures. And that's what we see even in Psalm 37. David's helping men. Look, I've been in this position before. I've let people get my attention. I've drifted. But I've learned, if you'll trust Him and advance His agenda, dwell in where He's planted you, feed upon Him, delight yourself in Him, rest in Him, wait upon Him, trust what He gives you, it's a whole lot better off than having coffers full of money. Amen? Because he had to learn these things. You and I are going to have to learn these things. And you got to remember, you're not competing with anybody in this race. There's nobody that disqualifies you except you. But it is your race. No one else can run it for you. It's your race. Nobody can run it for you, and nobody can disqualify you for it. Only you can do that. So then, if only you can disqualify you, only you can get it back in right position again by looking up, laying it down, leaning in and listening for the Lord. Now, that's all done with God's grace, repentance. But nobody can repent for you. Amen is what I'm saying. Nobody can turn for you. Faith is not transferable. Rest is not transferable. It's non-transferable things. We have to do this and put our trust in Him. So if it's our race and nobody can run it for us, we need to, number one, we need to embrace it. We need to embrace it gladly. It's our race, a race God has chosen for us.
Amen.
I need to be content. A glad heart is a heart that cannot be discontent. Remember that. If I am discontented, I cannot be glad-hearted at the same time. So if I'm discontent with the race He's given me, with the will of God, I will not be glad-hearted. So I need to embrace it gladly. I need to endure it, the race, gratefully. This is a race I've been chosen for. This is not a race that I picked out and chose for myself. But yes, you know. But it's a race. That's why you embrace it gladly, that God knows exactly what He's doing. When we are glad-hearted before the Lord, that says, God, we believe in the light of despair and disappointment, You know better than what we do. And You're working something out in this that we just can't necessarily even see. So I'm glad-heartedly and gratefully enduring the race that You gave me. Because I'm going to bring glory to You in running this race You set for me. Nobody can bring glory to You for me.
Right.
Only I can do that.
Amen.
And I can only do that when I'm working with You in faith, that You work through me to bring glory to Yourself. Number three, you got to take it a step up. You see, if you embrace it gladly, endure it gratefully, then you want to explain it graciously. That's just sharing your testimony. Explain why you do what you do graciously. Because somebody has bestowed grace upon you and has given you this purpose in life to bring glory to Him. And you explain it, because people are not going to understand it. People are not often going to agree with you about it. People are not often going to appreciate it. But you always be gracious when you explain the race that He's given you to run. Amen? Just explain it graciously. Just like you may not understand another man's race. You thinking, I would have never done it that way. I would never do it that way. I would never be part of that kind of work or involved in that kind of work. You see, but God is a lot bigger than us, and He has people doing things that He don't set us apart to do. Don't give us a burden to do. Don't give us a passion to do. But He's got somebody else doing something, running their race, and we just want to explain our race graciously.
Amen.
And then number four, that is, enjoy it gloriously. Amen. Enjoy. Ask God to help you to enjoy the race that He's given you to run. Embrace it gladly, endure it gratefully, explain it graciously, and enjoy it gloriously for the glory of God. You're going to have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because only He can keep you from flickering and fizzling and falling apart when the road gets ugly. Because the road is going to get ugly at times. But see, even when it gets ugly and you are embracing it gladly and you are enduring it gratefully, that which is ugly to some people becomes something beautiful through your testimony to them, how you endure in that race to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Just how God works it. And when the view along the road just gets, quote unquote, too pretty, that something pulls you off to get distracted, to get distracted and pulls you off course. What do you have to do? What we've been talking about. Got to look up. Amen. Got to look up. Because in life, that's what that happens. The road is not often ugly. Something out there looks too appealing to you, and you get gets your attention and your affection, and you get off the course. And when you get off the course, then you disqualify yourself in the race. And the only way to get back in the race again is you got to look up. You got to lay it down. You got to lean in, listen up for what God's going to do. Amen?
Come on.
Amen. So these are just a handful of steps for us to take when we potentially get disqualified. Look over in Corinthians. We'll see some of these things, how Paul brings this out. Chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I've learned the best way to run the race that God's given us is just one step at a time. Not just one step at a time, but short steps at a time. Steadfastly, amen? The slipperier it gets, the shorter steps you need to take. The slipperier path you're on, the shorter steps you have to take. I got to stay on this girl all the time when it rains. She likes to take them long strides. I say, look, short steps. It's wet. You take the long step on a wet day, and feet are going to come out from under you, and she can't afford to fall with her back. So you just got to take short, one steadfast step at a time. You're going to get there. But it don't hurt to slow down. Amen?
Come on.
Don't hurt to slow down. I was a punter. And I learned that through punting a football. That we often had to play in bad weather on muddy, wet ground. And I often had to pitch. I was a pitcher. And I had to shorten my stride up when I pitched when the mound was wet and it was muddy. Because that long stride, when you're standing there, and you take that long stride, that foot will come out. You're going to hang the ball up high and you can't throw it. So you just got to work with what you got. You take a shorter stride and stay on top of the ball, you can throw it. Same way with punting. If you know, like I would normally punt, I would take a deep here with my left foot and then come on up and follow through. But on wet nights, you had to take a short step and just kick the ball so your feet wouldn't come out from under you. Look like a fool out there on the football field. Yeah, short steps. Short steps. So the slipperier life gets, the shorter your steps need to be. Just remember that. Just remember that. Stephanie's got a cuff. Somebody sent her something. She shared some of those principles, and one of the ladies picked up on that teaching, so she had her a cuff made about taking short steps. Just a little reminder. Take short steps. And it's appropriate for walking with Jesus. To walk, even though the image is running a race, we have to remind ourselves, I am not in a competition. But I do want to win. And I am more likely to win the race with short steps of being steadfast and faithful with Him, slowing it down, than getting in a hurry and ahead of myself or ahead of Him, and then I get pulled off and disqualify myself. Because
right.
That's the heart of what Paul was trying to help this church with. He says it. Let's start in verse 23. This is really the heart of what he's saying. 9:23 says, "Now this I do," what he did, "why he attempted to think like a Jew," which he was. Why did he think like some man under the law or those that were free? Because his whole objective was to win them. He wanted to relate to them so that he can relate the gospel to them where they were. The gospel never changed. But he wanted them to see their need in their condition for the gospel, so he didn't live like one of these guys. He's saying, I related to them. I thought how they would think so that I can bring them to Christ to win the more. And he says, I do this for the gospel's sake. that I, Paul, may be a partaker. That word partaker has the idea of being in a common fellowship, joined together. Then I be joined together, a partaker of it, the gospel. And the phrase with you, obviously, you see in your Bibles how that's italicized. That's just not there. The translators put it in there to try to make somewhat of a sense of it. But the word partake in the Greek is actually in there twice. It's in there twice in this sentence. So Paul is saying that I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be united with the gospel with a common purpose for the fellowship of the gospel. This is his whole point, that I don't want to proclaim a message that I am not a participant in myself. If I don't, then I disqualify myself from the very message that I'm preaching. The gospel is what I'm preaching because the gospel is what I'm living. And if I'm not living what I'm proclaiming, I'm not a partaker of the gospel, and I disqualify myself for the race. That's why he uses the image of the race. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but there's only one who receives the prize?" He's just using a practical teaching tool. Even though we're not in a race with one another, we're still in a race for a prize. "Run in such a way that you may obtain it," that is the prize. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate," or uses self-control, discipline in all things. "They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Now watch what he does. Now he's going to bring it back to the central theme of the gospel. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, yet not as one who beats the air." Paul's saying, I'm intentional. I know what I'm doing, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection for fear when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, a castaway. Paul is saying, I don't want to be disqualified from the thing that I have given my life to, and I want to be joined, a partaker of the gospel fruits of the gospel message that I proclaim, so I'm not disqualified. And that's the heartbeat of the race, he said, I'm running. Paul used the same illustrations. Let me show you this. Look over in chapter 9, look in verse number 7. 9:7. Paul said, "Whoever goes to war at his own expense." Does anybody go to war at their own expense? Meaning, if I was a soldier, would I go at my own expense? I go at the expense of them who I'm fighting for, the government that I'm fighting for. "Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of that flock?" So he's dealing with a war, he's dealing with a farmer, and he's dealing with a race. Where else did Paul use those same three illustrations in that order, just like that, somewhere else? Remember when he was talking with Timothy? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He uses the same image, and it was all in relationship to what? The gospel. Paul was illustrating it that if they were preachers of the gospel, if they had given their life to the gospel, what would be the big issue with the gospel feeding them? He said, I didn't make that an issue because for the gospel's sake, I didn't want it to become the big issue. I didn't make you giving, providing offerings to us an issue because I wanted the gospel to be the big issue, is what he was saying. It was all around the gospel. Where he tells Timothy in chapter number 2 that he was to be strong in the grace of God. And he said in verse number 3, "You therefore must endure hardships as a what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Does a soldier go to war at his own expense? No. "Also, if anyone competes in a race, in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes what? according to the rules. He don't want to be disqualified to the very things that he's preaching, the gospel. The hard-working farmer, must he be first to partake of the crops? Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. So therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is saying this is all about Jesus, and everything about Jesus is about a gospel claim, and that Timothy, you are in the gospel ministry. And in the gospel ministry, it's like running a race, it's like farming, and it's like waging a war. And in all these aspects, you do what you do to be fruitful, you do what you do to win, you do what you do to win the war, win the battle, to please him who enlisted you. But you doing everything you do for the sake of the gospel. And the reason you do it for the sake of the gospel, because the gospel has claims on people out there. They just don't know who they are, so that you could bring that gospel to them.
Amen.
And reveal what Jesus has done for them. Amen? So everything he does, he said, is for the sake of the gospel.
Yes.
He makes it the big deal. And that's why he said, I didn't make receiving money for the work a big deal, because I didn't want to trip y'all up and lose sight of the big deal of the gospel. That's why I did what I did. Even though I could have, I just chose not to. And he said, remember what God said? It's just not my personal opinion, but God says you don't muzzle out an ox when he's treading the grain. You don't get enough. If you muzzle the ox ain't going to work for you. You got to let him feed and eat while he's working for you. Amen. Let him feed off of what he's doing for you.
Amen.
And Paul said, you think God wrote that because he cared about the ox? No, one, he was giving you practical wisdom on how to operate with an ox, but it was deeper than that. That was about those who serve the gospel, who serve the Lord, are those who are fed by the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
This is what he was teaching. God is more concerned about us and what we do than he is about the ox. So, these are all just great principles and great truths that we see. And so we can see how Paul used those same illustrations to the church at Corinth and to Timothy, who he had sent to Corinth to remind the people at Corinth of some things. I'd imagine when Timothy read that, he said, man, I've heard that a few times, hadn't I?
Yeah.
I've heard Paul use those illustrations about warfare and about the race and about the farmer time and time again. I get it. I get the message. I get it. I know what he's talking about, what he was referring to. He's helping remind me that, Timothy, don't disqualify yourself. Look up. Get your eyes back. Don't be ashamed of me nor the gospel. Amen?
Amen?
Look up. Lay it down, whatever it is. This is not an uncommon thing for you. You know how they've treated me through the years. They're going to treat you the same way.
Yeah.
Don't let the ugliness get you distracted. Don't fret. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Get your eyes back on Him. Amen. Look up. Lay it down. Lean in. Listen for. Live on what God gives you. Live on what He gives you. Love again. God's way.
Yeah.
Don't be hateful toward the people because they've been treating you. Be patient with them. Be tender with them. Be kind to them.
Yeah.
Be compassionate. Be wise. Love God's way again. Amen?
Amen.
Lead them well. Lead them well. Reinvest what I'm pouring into you. And then he says, Timothy, keep learning. Keep learning from those that you're going to glean wisdom and insight from. Stay humble and meek. And God's going to use you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Man, these things are beneficial. They're beneficial for the preacher. They help me. They help me. His last letter. Yes, his last letter. And you know, he wanted Timothy to come see him, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he said, well, hey, when you come, bring the letters with you.
Yeah.
Bring the parchments. Bring the scriptures with you. And bring a cloak with you. It's cold. It's wintertime. Be here before winter, because if you don't come before winter, that means you're going to get stuck, and it'll be another 6 months before you could ever get here. And I really want to see you. I want to see you now. I'm an old man. I've been mistreated and abused. I could really use that extra covering, that blanket. I can use it. This old dungeon's cold. And boy, bring the word when you come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask for your help with these things tonight and tomorrow. And Lord willing, we have another day with you, that we would go forth, and that we would just reinvest them in other people, that we'd help, that we'd be a help, because what you are doing with and in and through our lives. So we praise you. We don't have answers for everything, but we know you're our answer. And we know you have solutions. And no problem is a problem for you. And you have the solutions to every problem we're looking at. And you may not change the circumstances, but you can sure change the context by changing something within us. So we're going to be dependent upon you and continue to ask you for your help. Help us remind ourselves how important it is to simply take those short steps. Slowing it down. Being grateful. Praising you and being willing to pour into others. We don't want to bring contempt to your name or to your work in us. So help us be content right where we are, knowing that the wisdom you are giving us is superior to all other things this world has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.